Hello, welcome to the Highland Church Podcast. Well, as we are talking about our missions trip, this story came to my mind of when we were in Moldova. We had been working there for almost a week straight, and we were time to get the rafter work done. And I told the local contractor, manager, overseer there, I'm not going up in those rafters. I am not comfortable up there. I'm a big guy, and my balance isn't what it once was back in the day. Well, before I knew it, I found myself right here, up in these rafters. There I am. And so I'm up there with 3 points of contact and maybe five with both knees pushing against things, using a nail gun to reinforce some stuff that hadn't quite been built right. Not by our team, but they realized, these rafters are falling in a little bit and they need some reinforcement. So I'm up there all day with a nail gun, battery-powered nail gun, and I'm going and I'm feeling more and more confident. I'm like, I know what I'm doing. Not that I should ever have a job in construction, but you know, you're feeling like, hey, this is something I haven't done before. I'm in a foreign country. There are no codes here, so I can get away with whatever. And after, 4 or 5 hours, my arm started getting awfully weak. Now, I know I look like a big guy, because I am a big guy, but I sit behind a desk most of my life. I'm not out working in the field and building muscle through just daily physical labor. And so my arm started losing power. That bicep just would not respond when I went to lift it to drive another nail in. And when no one was looking, I took my other arm. And I had to do that for about a half hour, use both hands to get the nail gun up there to make it happen. I don't know what I would have done if we were driving nails with a hammer. I would have been done in about half an hour. But I ran into the limit of my strength. I ran into the limits of my abilities. I had done things I wasn't planning to do. I had broken through some barriers of fear and not sure I should be up there. But eventually I did meet the end of myself. And I needed my other arm to get the job done. And in our lives, we face the end of ourselves, maybe more than we realize. Because what we tend to do is think we know where our limit is and take a step back. Not all of us. Some of you are over the edge kind of people. You're living over the limit of your abilities all the time. You're leaning into it. But most people, studies show 75% at least step back and let others go first. Don't want to live on the edge of their ability. Where I thought the edge of my ability was on the ground. That's where I was going to stay. Thankfully, I went past that. But as we're in the middle of our 21 days of prayer, we're going to talk about our limits in prayer. Some of you are very confident in your prayer. You're like, man, let me at it. I'm a prayer warrior. Like you have a house where you have a special room in the house that's your prayer room, or you call it your war room, and you're like, man, let me at it. Others of you are like, really? People have that? That's different. But wherever we are in prayer, whether it's this thing you do, maybe if you remember at mealtime, or it's something you spend hours every day doing, there is a limit to our own ability when it comes to prayer. And I think prayer is something that is, it's misunderstood by many, and it's so much better than any of us can imagine. And today we're going to look at God's power for our prayer. In fact, our big idea today is that the Holy Spirit helps us pray with power. The Holy Spirit helps us pray past our own abilities, over the edge of what we think we can do. And we are going to look at what we can do and actually have opportunity today to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us to overflowing, that our prayers can be powerful and effective. The passage we're using as our core passage today is out of Romans 8, 26 through 27. A little context here. Rome was the kingdom of the empire. It was Rome was the head of the Roman Empire. That's where Caesar was. That's where all the power was. The old saying is all roads lead to Rome, because Rome was the hub of the spokes of the Roman Empire. And there were Christians there who were in a very different culture. They were living in a culture that was not just neutral to their faith, but antagonistic. In fact, there were Christians in Rome who were being killed for their faith. Some were being brought to the Colosseum to fight battles against lions and gladiators to be killed because they claimed the name of Jesus. So this letter is written to them by Paul, the letter of Romans, the epistle of Romans, and we read in it some encouraging words. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. I love the honesty of that statement. We don't know. Have you ever gone to pray and you're like, run out of stuff after 15 seconds? You're like, well, that's all I got. I don't know. What else am I supposed to pray? How do people pray for hours? Like, do they just go into a trance? What's going on? No, they don't, by the way. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. So we're going to break down these verses and understand what that looks like and what that looks like in your life. Now, as we're in the middle of 21 days of prayer, I want to give us our working definition of prayer again. Prayer is talking with God. So prayer is communication. That's a two-way street. It's with God, not just the universe or some energy force or the vibrations, but the God who knows you, who created you, who died for you, who rose from the dead and is with you today. Prayer is talking with God. Okay, here we go. First point is we all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. Some of you are very aware of your weaknesses. Others of you aren't. And the fact is we need to know where we are before we can go somewhere else. If you want to find direction somewhere, you need to make sure GPS finds you, knows where you are before you can know the next turn or the next direction to go. And where we are is weakness. That's our current location. You have arrived at weakness. We have areas that we're very strong in, that we're gifted in, that we have abilities in. In fact, I think every single one of us is a 10 in some area. There's some area that God's gifted you in, that you have strengths and abilities and insight and know-how that no one else has, because God's gifted you in that. But the same God who gave us strength also gave us weaknesses. Weaknesses aren't the enemy of God. In fact, it's a place God thrives. And if we don't admit we have weaknesses, we are going to miss out on the goodness of God. We don't know exactly what God wants. In fact, if I did, I don't know that I would call him God. If this little meat sack in my brain, in my head, could figure out the God of the universe, is he really God? Or he's just a concoction of my own imagination and my own experiences and my own learning? I don't want to serve a God that I can fully get my arms around, that there's no mystery and awe and wonder to. God is so much greater than what we can understand. In fact, the Bible says his ways are so much higher than our ways, that they're as high as the heavens are above the earth. And that word heavens has multiple definitions. It has the physical heavens, which are billions of light years above the earth. But it also can talk about the third heaven, which is the spiritual place that we will experience with God someday, that is dimensionally higher than we are, not just in the world we know, but in a spiritual realm that we cannot get to from here without God's grace. So God's ways are so much higher than our ways. So in light of God, we have weaknesses. You might look at other humans and be like, no, no, I got all you. If that's the case, I pray for some humility in you. But when it comes to God, it is clear that we are far short. In fact, there's an old joke where Jesus and the devil got together to compete. And God, the Father, said to them, okay, I've got one task for you. Create a human being. And Jesus bent down in the earth, and as we read in Genesis, he formed Adam out of the mud of the earth and breathed the life into him. And Satan's like, oh, I see how to do this. And Satan bends down and starts working, and God the Father says, whoa, 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 get your own dirt. Satan can't even create dirt. That's how much higher God is above even the enemy, that sometimes we think Satan is so powerful and it's the two of them as equal forces going against each other. No, God is infinitely higher than us. And so when we see the glory, the goodness, the love, the kindness, the generosity of God, hopefully it'll bring a humility. It'll cause us to bump into our limits. And when it comes to prayer, like the verse we just read, Romans 8, 26a, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But God doesn't leave us there. He gives us a promise to help. God promises to help us in our weakness. He promises to show up where we are weak. We find ourselves in a place of not having enough or not being enough. And sometimes in prayer, we can feel like we're not spiritual enough, or we haven't learned the right words to pray, or the right method, or the right intonation to pray like a priest or pastor does. I mean, I notice myself sometimes changing the rhythm of my speech when I pray, and I get a little nervous, because that was the only kind of prayer that Jesus said was wrong. Is the kind that's impressive or showy to others. He's talking to the Pharisees, who are the most spiritual or at least most learned theologians of their day, that did everything they could to follow the perfect law of God. They memorized huge swaths of scripture. Many of them memorized the first five books of the Bible and could recite it perfectly word for word. And when they prayed, it was a performance. They would go to the temple, they would go to the square, they would go to the corner, they would sound a gong or blow a trumpet so everyone would hush, and they would present their well-practiced, impressive, verbose prayers. And Jesus says, yeah, see those kind? No, that is not the kind of prayers I'm looking for. They're worthless. Because they're all about impressing other people rather than talking to the Father God who loves you and knows you and understands you. John the Baptist, who was Jesus' second cousin, their moms were cousins, Mary and Elizabeth, he had a job. Now, the job that we think of him the most for is baptism, because his name, right? John the... Let's try that again. John the... Hey, there you go. Yes, John the Baptist. We think that's his main job, and it is a huge part of what he did. But his main job was to prepare people for Jesus. The prophetic words about him in the Old Testament says, there will be one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist did. He came to get people's hearts and minds and even physical bodies ready for the arrival of Jesus. Now, they weren't far apart. They were probably 6 months apart. We read in the Bible an amazing story that Mary finds out she's pregnant. She leaves town to go spend time with her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. Now, they're cousins, but they're very different in age. Okay, Mary is a young woman, and Elizabeth is an old woman. But they're both pregnant by the Lord at the same time. And when Mary walks into the presence of Elizabeth, Elizabeth goes, whoa! Because John the Baptist, in the womb of Elizabeth, jumps because the presence of Jesus shows up in the Holy Spirit moves so much in this unborn John the Baptist that he leaps in his mother's womb, because the presence of Jesus brings the Spirit of God. And so John the Baptist is out there saying, repent. That means turn away. In fact, the best definition of repent is change your mind. Change the way you're thinking and think in a new way. So he's saying, stop thinking about the old way. There's a new way coming. Let me baptize you for repentance. And so they would be baptized in water. The word baptize in Greek is baptizo, which actually means to dunk underwater. So when John the Baptist baptized them, he'd take them out into the middle of the Jordan River and dunk them underwater and come up as a symbol of washing away the old, repenting of the old way, and thinking in a new way, living in a new way, being washed clean. So John the Baptist is talking about Jesus when he says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John, whose whole thing is baptism, says there's a better baptism coming down the road. There's a better baptism ahead of you than what I can offer you. There's someone coming who's so much greater than I am, so much greater than the prophet in the wilderness, so much greater than the one fulfilling scripture that I can't even carry his shoes. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals for him. And he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. He's going to empower you. He's going to come alongside of you and give you what you need through his Spirit. That water baptism was wonderful, and it's important. And if you haven't been baptized in water since you've believed in Jesus, you need to be. It is an act of obedience that God is calling you to, but there is an even greater baptism that Jesus offers. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Another way he helps us is that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. So we'll give opportunity today at the end of service, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, to receive that. Now, I just want to bring some clarity, because as soon as you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as soon as you become a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have the full Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, not two-thirds of the Holy Spirit. You've got all the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Just like you are mostly water, aren't you? You are mostly water. You have a ton of water inside of you, real water. You were born with it. It's in you. But there's a baptism in water where there's an external dunking in it. And there's a baptism in the Spirit where there's an external expression of the Spirit that is not just internal, but on the outside. And it's beautiful and it's fun. And it's joyful, and it's empowering, and it's life-giving. We're going to give opportunity for you to receive that baptism today, if you'd like it, through just a simple prayer. It's not some elaborate ritual you have to go through. It's easier than baptism in water. It's just saying, God, will you give this to me? And we'll talk about those details in a moment. So the Holy Spirit empowers us, and we can be baptized in the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit also helps us pray. What's that verse we started with? But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. The picture I get when I read about these groanings is Jesus praying in the garden before his crucifixion. He asks his disciples to pray. Then he takes his core group of disciples and brings them a little farther and says, will you pray for me? Will you pray? Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Pray that you won't be deceived. Pray that you won't abandon your faith when the difficulty that's about to come comes, his crucifixion. And then Jesus goes to a deeper place of prayer, beyond them, a stone's throw, the Bible says. And he prays with groanings. He prays so intensely that it is as though blood is flowing down his face. Some have believed that the capillaries of his veins burst and his arteries burst because he was so intensely praying. These groanings that cannot be uttered. These words, these expressions that we don't have. Another translation other than groaning is sighs. Sometimes I sigh and don't even know it. Christy will say, hey, what's wrong? And I'm like, is she psychic? I know she's not psychic, but how does she know? I'm like, No, I'm fine. Why? She's like, you've been sighing a lot. You ever notice that? I heard it here a few times today. I was listening because I knew I was going to talk about it. I heard a few people go, that's okay. Did you know that can be a prayer in the spirit? It can be a groaning that cannot be uttered. Sometimes when you pray, you don't have the words for it. You don't have the vocabulary. You don't have expression other than just, oh, oof. That can be prayer. And the Holy Spirit prays, and God understands. Because he doesn't need perfect diction to know what we mean. He knows what's on our hearts. But another understanding of this translation that we see throughout the other parts of the Bible is that God can give you another language to pray in. In Acts 1 or Acts 2, we read that it's called the gift of tongues, to pray in different tongues. But that just really means a language that you haven't learned. The Bible says it can be an angelic tongue. Or an earthly tongue. You can pray in the tongues of angels or the tongues of humans. And this is something that many believers experience. In fact, I just have to share my experience of this yesterday. Obviously, this wasn't in my notes and I wasn't planning on it, but it was my experience yesterday. I got the call from Jeff that their son, Chad, had passed away the night before. And as I'm driving out to Amherst, I'm just thinking, God, I don't know what to say. What do you say to parents who've just lost their child? It's not the way things are supposed to go. It's the wrong order of things. And though I've been in those situations before as pastor, I still am at a loss. What do you say? And as I'm driving out there, I find myself starting to pray in tongues. Not wild. I'm not closing my eyes. I'm just quietly under my breath find myself praying in a language I don't know to the Lord, and I feel his presence meet me. Now, when I showed up, I didn't have some miraculous thing, but I had what I needed to be present with a family who had just lost a son. And as I left the place, after maybe just a half hour, I was driving to go help a couple who bought their first home move into the home. And I'm like, how do I go from ministering to a couple who just lost their son unexpectedly to a couple who's celebrating their new home without bringing the residue of that grief and sorrow, but without also just slapping on a smiley face and pretending my way through this next situation? And I, again, without even intention in my mind, find myself praying in tongues. And I sense a shift in my heart. I sense a healing, a filling up, a restoration that I was able to be with that next couple to celebrate the goodness of their new moment in life without bringing the pain. Now, I know you may not all be walking in those situations. Some of you walk in much more difficult situations than that, but the Holy Spirit is there to help you pray when you don't have what it takes, when your weakness is staring you in the face. He is there for you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just meet us in our weakness, walk alongside us in our weakness. He strengthens us. The Holy Spirit brings strength, not just the ability to cope. God isn't just a coping God. He's a strengthening God. He is a victorious God. He is an overcoming God. He is a drenching you with his goodness kind of God. And that's what happens when we bring our weakness to the Lord and ask his Holy Spirit to empower us. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You will receive power. This is Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven after the resurrection. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit rests on you. You're baptized in him. What a promise from Jesus. What an incredible blessing for these disciples as they're like, we have followed you. We left our jobs, our families, our business, our reputation, everything we had to follow you. And now you're just going to heaven? And he's like, oh, don't you worry. There's going to be a power that you've never known that you receive. And that wasn't just for those disciples, just for the 12 apostles. We see that that continues throughout the rest of the church age into this very moment that God continues to give power to those the Holy Spirit moves through. John 14, 26 puts it like this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit remembers us. He teaches us, but it doesn't end there. He gives us specific gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 5, it says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but is the same God who does the work in all of us. And then it lists a number of gifts of the Spirit like wisdom and knowledge and faith and discernment and miracles and healing and tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's all these different gifts. And then there's about, that's nine of them. There's about another 13 that the Bible lists, different kinds of gifts through the Holy Spirit that God wants to give you, that God has wrapped up and ready for you to experience. Some of you walk in those gifts daily, and you know the joy and the power when you find yourself weak, when you find yourself without the words, without the abilities, without the insight. Whew, you just calm yourself down. You say, Lord, give me what I need through your Spirit. Whew, and he does. Others of you haven't experienced that yet. And I say yet because God has that in your future. He has good things, blessings, joy. And there's such a peace and a life. It's not some emotional ecstasy, though sometimes you feel the joy of the Lord and the fullness, but it's this beautiful calm, this centeredness, this connection to the one that's higher than you, whose strength is moving in you and through you. Not scary, not strange, but life-giving and nourishing to your soul. So Peter, he's one of the apostles. Peter was the one, I'm just going to read it here, because there's a long list. Before Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he denied Christ. He cut off the ear of a helper of the temple that Jesus had to heal. He refused to have his feet washed by Jesus and said, no, give me a whole bath instead. He refused to be standing with Jesus, so he denied him three times. He was used by Satan so intensely that Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. How would you like Jesus to look in your eyes and say, get behind me, Satan? Oh my goodness. That was Peter. Peter was the one who was so bold, he got out of the boat. He's like, oh man, call me to you, Jesus, I'll do it. And then he started sinking because he took his eyes off Jesus. I mean, Peter was the over the edge kind of guy. And it never worked out well for him. He was always in trouble. This was the one Jesus had to ask three times, do you love me? And the word Jesus uses, do you agape me? Do you love me like a deep, brotherly, eternal, godly kind of love? And every time Peter said, yeah, I love you like a brother. And Jesus says, no, do you love me like I am God? And Jesus says, yeah, I love you like a brother. Have you ever looked for that I love you return? And they're like, yeah, you're pretty cool. That was Peter before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was a mess. But Jesus knew what was coming in his life. Jesus, in the midst of that messy man, in the midst of that, changed his name to Peter from Simon and said, this is the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. And Peter, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in fact, minutes after, preaches a sermon in front of thousands and thousands of people, and 3,000 people give their life to Jesus. The man who had just denied Christ, who had been hiding after the resurrection so nobody found him, stands in front of all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, and preaches in a way that 3,000 people are convinced, that's the way to live my life. Peter then goes on to be the leader of the church. He prays over the people and they rise up. They're healed. God's doing incredible miracles. People are coming to life as he prays for them. In fact, sometimes just his shadow would heal people. That's the before and after for Peter. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's your before look like? What are your weaknesses? Ask God to empower you with his Holy Spirit. So finally, ask God for his strength. Why aren't we all walking in this? If this is the Holy Spirit that lives in us, how come we aren't all walking in this power of God? Well, it's because lots of us haven't asked for it or haven't asked in the right way. God loves us to ask, not just to assume or to say, well, I guess if he wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. But to say, oh, God, can I have that? Can I have all that you have for me? God's looking for people that are invested, that are hungry for it, that are not just passive, that are not just, well, if it works out, it works out. He's like, oh man, I'm looking for people who are all in, who are after what I've got, who are pursuing and not just sitting. Luke 11, 11 through 13 is a beautiful story that Jesus tells, kind of funny. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, a scorpion. Nobody wants a scorpion for breakfast. No. And if your little kid, let's say your four-year-old comes up and says, can I have eggs for breakfast? And you throw a scorpion at him? What a horrible thing to do. Like Jesus is saying, no, nobody would do that, obviously. They would give them an egg. What they asked for. Beautifully formed, incredibly strong, pure egg. And if we ask God for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to trick us. He's not going to give us something that's harmful or embarrassing or excessive. He's going to give us this beautiful gift of life. That's pure. That's exactly what we need, that nourishes us, that empowers us, that has the spiritual protein we need for the life we live. Maybe God's calling you into something, but it just seems too much right now. James 4, 2, B and 3, this won't be on the screen, but I just want you to listen. Some of you have asked. In fact, I had asked for years for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and haven't received it. And this verse sheds light on that. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. For me, I had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for 3 years and never got it. Sunday night services, Sunday morning altar prayer times, small groups, retreats, camp, and it wasn't coming. And I was actually saying, God, will you give me the gift of tongues? Because we see typically that's the first physical sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to pray in other tongues. And I was like, give me tongues, I want tongues, baptize me in the Holy Spirit, give me tongues. And it never happened. And some of you have heard this story before, but I was at camp one night, and I said, I'm not giving up until I get tongues, till I get the baptism. I'm not giving up. I'm not leaving the front of the altar. So at the end of the service, came forward and prayed for an hour and a half. Nothing. Nothing but frustration, nothing but anger, nothing but tiredness, nothing but religious show. I really wanted this. I wanted all God had, but my motives were so I looked impressive. So I had a gift. And after that time, I did this. I had been kneeling and facing the altar. I sat on it, and I went like this. I don't care if I ever get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. I just want to love you more, Jesus. And when I said that, there was such a shift inside my heart, such a lightness and a freedom. And I just started praising God. God, I love you. You are so good. And before I knew it, I was speaking a different language and I sensed the presence of the Lord. And from that moment on, I've been living in that baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it took a shift of motives. I had been asking, but I had been asking so I had something cool, something impressive, something spiritually external, instead of to know Jesus more, which is one of the greatest works of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus has been a concept, a theory, a way to get out of hell, a tradition to you, and nothing more, the Holy Spirit wants to make him the lover of your soul and the thing your soul delights in, finds freedom and joy and victory in. Your life will not be perfect after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you might fight some harder battles because you have a strength in you that you didn't have before, and God trusts you to face the tougher things to win victory over them. But his presence is sweet, it's kind, it's powerful, it's respectful, it's encouraging. It's perfect. The Holy Spirit helps us pray with power. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to have our prayer team come up too, and we're going to have some time to just pray. The worship team will sing a couple songs, and if maybe you've asked a lot of times for that gift of the Holy Spirit, that baptism, and haven't received it, maybe this is the first time you're hearing about it, and you're like, well, I would like that. Come forward. We'd love to pray with you. The Bible shows us kind of a model that we come and those who are gifted with this gift, and all these on the prayer team have this beautiful gift of the baptism of the Spirit, just lay hands on you, just hands on a shoulder and pray and you will be filled. So I just want your faith to rise up for this. If this isn't your thing, just ask God, is this something you'd have for me? Because this isn't reserved for the spiritual ones. This is intended for all followers of Jesus to have. And I'd love for you to receive that gift today. But it is for followers of Jesus. It is for those who count themselves as Christians. And if you don't today, all you need to do is ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be the God of your life. And you're in the family. It's a choice you get to make. Jesus, forgive me and lead me. And if you want to do that today, just pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. Give your life to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I've come up short. I can't live up to your standards, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you wash me white as snow that my sin, my failures aren't counted against me anymore? But I trust you to wash those away and be the God, the leader of my life. And fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray a prayer over us. In fact, could you stand as we're about to sing? I'm going to pray a prayer for the Holy Spirit to just come in his presence, in his power, meet us where we are. And if you'd like prayer for that, come on forward. Some of you may just want to spend your own time here. You don't have to come to a person if you don't want, but we're here to agree with you, to let our faith meet your faith. And see what God could do. Lord Jesus, will you pour out your Holy Spirit today in such a real way that isn't anything but you, what you want for us. You're our good Father who gives good gifts to your kids. And of course, you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we're just asking, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, would you overflow in us? Jesus, would you baptize us in your Spirit? Praise you, Lord. Let's respond to the Lord.
Thanks for listening, and please join us each Sunday at 10 a.m. for our worship service.